been a couple of years since we've been here. How many were here when I was back here a couple of years ago? Very good. Saw some of you yesterday, and it's always a joy to be with you. It's a lot of fun, and I watch your families grow. And am I ahead of a mic, or you just want to turn that? You'll do that accordingly. Okay, good deal. Well, we are going to work with some horses tonight. We've got, I think we have some outlaws that we're looking for to make in-laws. But we have a little conversation to take place ahead of time. Tonight we're going to talk about the different kinds of people there are. Three kinds of people. And as we were with us yesterday morning in the journey through the wilderness, we're going to look at that tonight. And tonight I'm going to ask the horse four questions. And he'll tell us everything he believes. So you want to stick with us? What is it, 6 o'clock at the Buckeye Arena? If I've got that right, you probably have that better than I do. You know, I want to talk about the law of covering this morning. I was brush hogging in our ranch in Oklahoma not long ago, and the ranch had been left go for a while, and so there were lots of vines and lots of things that had overtaken much of the land, and so as I took my 15-foot brush hog, one of the wings goes up toward the trees, I uncovered a lot of holes and deer beds and things like that, and of course I wanted to push back because they'd taken too much. But I noticed that all the holes and all the beds were in places that they could hide and have coverings. The concept of coverings has been since the very beginning of creation. I told the gang yesterday, if I were God, I would have created man because I would have been looking forward to this. Then realized I had no place to put him. I had no atmosphere to protect him. I had no branches and nothing to guard him from the sun. So God made the land, but he made it so it already had a covering protection for man to exist. And we hear things about the ozone layer and about sunburn and things like that. And when that covering is compromised, it jeopardizes our potential well-being. And of course, there's always the reality that they had a Shekinah glory. We can't verify that exactly, but there was something that was removed from them when they left the garden. And the fact that they seemed to be complete or hidden or veiled gave them a sense of security, even though the scripture says they were naked and they were unashamed. The Garden of Eden was their home. They had a place to go to, which they were driven from. So they actually had a street address. They had some place that they felt was a shelter and a protection from them because it was in God's wrath that he displaced them from that place of security. Jesus even says this, I go. Now, if we didn't need coverings, friends, he wouldn't say this. I go to prepare a place for you. Apparently, there's a need for covering and shelter even in heaven. Because there's something about our natures and our design that tells us that all of creation benefits from a covering. When Zechariah stands before God and the enemy comes to accuse him in Zechariah 3, it says that he's robed in unrighteous robes were filthy. He was covered in filthy robes, but God just, and Satan came as the accuser. He said, take off the filthy robes and put on him clean robes and a turban that's clean and so forth. Jesus himself was clothed with the royal robe. And we also realize that God himself has covering angels. God himself is clothed or covered with the cherubs that, of course, one of those before was Lucifer. And we also know that in the Garden of Eden, when sin came in, that darkness itself became a covering. They went and hid. They went from the light and darkness became a form of clothing. We know that people do things in darkness that they don't do things in light. And, of course, the fig leaves came after that. So here's the deal, is that they were naked and unashamed, but they were created with covering. Everything God made was created to tabernacle or be covered. Now, that's extremely important because when you and I are different, differences tend to expose us. We don't always like people who think differently, who see things differently, because they make us feel ignorant. If they're really knowledgeable about something and we've been doing maybe carpenter work or they're skilled with an animal or something and we've been doing something or planting a garden and everything dies, and they come along and tell you, well, what are you doing that for? Their differences, their knowledge, make us feel ignorant. And so differences tend to expose us. And they make us feel incomplete sometimes. We're male and female, and male and female just don't quite see things the same way, do they? In fact, we have four Gospels because all the Gospels reveal different insights and facets of God that not one Gospel alone could do. And so sometimes they've said, well, that's a contradiction of Scripture because this Gospel wasn't complete. And if the other Gospel adds something, it implies that the other one was incomplete. And that's true. And so we get a completion by different perspectives. But when somebody sees things differently than us, it makes us sometimes feel threatened or angry or defensive because it makes us feel incomplete. Or sometimes it makes us feel imperfect. Well, what'd you do that for? Well, I don't have the skills. If I had the skills you had, but I don't. And so the work that I turn out or the way that I wrote this article or the job that I did, when somebody that's very masterful in that thing, it makes me feel very unaccomplished, imperfect in many ways. You know, and that's kind of threatening to us. There's a lot of things about this thing, especially male and female, that kind of make me scratch my head because even though I work with families and couples, I'm still perplexed. You know, women, they marry a man. Actually, it's this way around. It's a man marries a woman hoping that, actually, a woman marries a man hoping to change him, and he doesn't. And a woman marries a man hoping that she'll never change, and she does. We're all kind of different. By the way, women never marry perfect men. You know why? Because it's job security for them. They're not looking for perfect guys out there. You know, and this whole idea, you know, she sees all the things that need to be done at the home, but it's always his list. You notice that, guys? And he sees a lot of things that the kids need, but he's hoping she'll take care of them. We kind of build each other's responsibility, chores, and things like that. He's the head of the heart, about which he's absolutely clueless. Men don't understand hearts. It takes a lot for a man to get to understand his heart. And she's supposed to lead him by example. In fact, here is Mr. Monosyllabic male, Mr. Point and Grunt, who's what? To win her confidence by his words. And Miss Talkative is supposed to encourage him in silence without her words. And the less he listens, the more she talks. That's usually the way that works. And it's all backwards. You know, gals, it doesn't pay to talk because guys don't listen anyhow. You should know that by now. And so what God tells you, model it, show him. Well, it's just as hard for a woman to keep quiet and model as it is for a man to learn how to speak up and share the things that are on his heart. Ah, it's perplexing. You know, she is supposed to embolden him. Miss Fearful, the number one detriment to the number one negative driving emotion of a woman is fear. And yet the Bible tells us that she is to give him the strength and confidence with her courageous spirit. God, that must not have read our nature. And Mr. Man is supposed to, Mr. Angry Man, who's frustrated that things don't always go away, is supposed to give her absolute security by his meek spirit. I don't know. And those differences really make us see things differently than we sometimes do. So differences tend to expose, but exposure always mandates cover. Now, you don't have to go very far. A couple get in bed at night, snuggle up, have prayer, kiss each other goodnight, and they no sooner do that and they roll over, and from that moment on, it's each man for himself regarding the covers. Do you ever notice when it's cold at night? You don't wake up and say, honey, do you have enough covers? Hello, grab. And then the other one grabs back. Don't tell me you don't do that. Of course you do. There isn't a couple in here that hasn't had a tug of war over covers sometimes. And then you wake up in the morning and the bed is disheveled. You pull the under sheets out. You just had the whole thing tied in a knot because you were fighting over covers. And you always immediately, naturally think of covering yourself first. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. A problem came up. He grabbed the covers first. Then she grabbed them back. And you see, when you choose to cover yourself first, you always uncover somebody else. We don't think about uncovering somebody else. We only think about, I'm cold and I need covers. And so when things are exposed in our life, the knee-jerk reaction is to grab something, because none of us are comfortable with nakedness. None of us are comfortable with exposure. None of us are covered with vulnerability. And so we tend to, out of the knee-jerk nature of humanity, grab whatever it takes or say whatever we need to say to look after my righteousness, my covering first, so that I don't feel threatened, vulnerable, or naked. And that means we force, every time we cover ourselves first, it means we force exposure of another. Now that's what sibling rivalry is about. It's what kids fight about. It's what husbands and wives disagree about. And it's not because one necessarily is right, one's wrong, or one's in sin, one isn't. It's that they're different. And difference is always threatened. And difference is, I don't see it your way. And therefore, if you're right, then I'm wrong. That's not always true, friends. But it feels that way sometimes. Listen, there is no neutral ground. Hello. Everything uncovered must be covered. It's a law of creation. Animals that lose their abode, they lose their nesting place, they lose their hole, they lose their protection, they will move to another. They will find a place. And so when the land has been reclaimed for farming or something, that animal cannot stay there and live nakedly and exposed to the other predators, to the sun, the wind. They are forced to move because they cannot live without cover. Now, that's a very important thing. You know what I've noticed? Everything uncovered seeks shelter. Okay? And there are always people that feel vulnerable or threatened or angry and take it out on the dog. There are always people that feel upset or frustrated and take it out on an animal. So that reality exists, friends. But the truth of it is, while that person is upset, they're often talking about a person. Almost always, when we feel threatened, corrected, vulnerable, sinful, or whatever, our first nature is never to uncover an animal, it's to uncover another person. Gossip is not about animals. You ever notice that we really don't gossip about dogs? You ever notice we don't gossip about chipmunks? We may not like snakes, but we really don't go snake hunting to take it out on snakes. You must understand that the gospel is only about relationship. You cannot be a partaker of the gospel and be relationally isolated. The gospel is about relationship. It's about three relationships. A relationship with our Creator, a relationship with our conscience, and a relationship with our community. That's it. The gospel is a relational gospel. So when you and I are exposed for our needs, or feel threatened or cornered or cowered like a dog would, or exposed like a scared horse, or tracked like a rabbit, and only it's on our turf, our first and exact self-defense nature is always to take the covering off of another human being. And every sin involved in our life is to justify or cover ourselves to make ourselves feel secure while we're uncovering another. And that's the root of sibling rivalry. It's the root of marital exposure. It's the root of generational loss. It's the root of church division. The Bible says love covers. Love covers. It doesn't uncover. Now, we do that, and the Bible says, how blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven whose trespasses are covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. In his spirit there is no deceit. Okay? We realize several times, Psalm 103, Psalm 59, Psalm 32, the Lord speaks in triplets of sin, iniquity, and trespass. And we're going to see that tonight in horses. Horses involve themselves in sin, iniquity, and trespass. I can remember that because it's S-I-T, and I think of it in that way. It makes me understand. And sin is always keeping the back door open. Tonight, I understand we have a horse that likes to buck their riders off. Anybody want to volunteer? Okay, tonight I understand that we have a horse that's fearful. And you're going to watch, as soon as the horse is afraid, he never checks in, he never asks, he always runs backward. That's what sin is. It's keeping the back door open. And you're going to watch, the first nature of every horse is to cover himself by running away from anything that frightens him and getting back to some place where he feels in control or covered by his own strength, his own righteousness. You're going to watch a horse that runs ahead and runs off and wants to put his head down and run and buck. That's called iniquity. And we cover ourselves by our own arrogance and by our own defiance and by our own self-righteousness and by our own independent spirit. And we, hey, become headstrong. It's a way of what? Protecting self. And then you're going to watch a horse. I hope you don't watch a horse do this tonight, but they're going to trespass. They'll probably bite at each other, kick at each other, and it's what we do to each other. Sin is what we do against God, friends. We say we have no sin, we lie. And the truth is, why? Sin is reserving for myself the right to be the final authority, to keep my back door open. So I judge all others in relationship to my God context. Iniquity is being headstrong. And it's what Jason quoted in his prayer, that all we like to keep going straight, everyone turned to their own way. And God laid the iniquity, the self-will, the headstrongness, the independence, the self-righteousness of us on him. And horses rear and they run off and they do stupid things because they're trying to cover their vulnerability. And then horses, and iniquity is what you do against your own character. It's what you do against your conscience. Sin is against God. Sins are against people, but sin is against God. Iniquity is against your own character, your own confidence, your own conscience. And trespasses are what you do to people. They're lateral. Murder is a trespass. Stealing is a trespass. Sexual perversions are trespasses. Okay? Man is usually only concerned with what he gets caught in a trespass and it gets written up in the paper. Murder is the least of our worries. Not for the guy that's been murdered, but you understand? We're all concerned about what people think about us and how we offend people. But we don't grieve over the fact that we've sinned against God. All sin is against God. All sin begins with pride. Now, it works out against ourselves and it works out against others, but ultimately the root is there. The gospel is a relationship gospel. Remember this, friends. Jesus Christ was clothed in righteousness. Now, there's always this implication that if you're going to put something on, if you need a covering, there's the implication you must uncover what you're presently covered with. Adam and Eve didn't go and cover themselves with something because they were already covered. But when that was taken away, they felt the vulnerable exposure and went and looked for a covering. Okay? And, of course, we read in Ephesians that, therefore, laying aside falsehood. So I don't speak falsehood anymore. I'm in the middle. Speaking truth with one another. So we have to put on truth. Okay? Let him who steals, steal no labor. But rather than go get a job and earn that which is good, and only have something to give. You can't give if you're still stealing. Okay? You can't give if you're still neutral. All right? Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, putting off, that's good. But neutral is not God's person. But speaking truth, each one of you, to his neighbor, or giving edifying words. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't give the devil an opportunity. And make sure the devil doesn't have any ground in your life. Okay, now those are very important. So the implication of putting off is extremely important. And exposure mandates covering. Jesus Christ was sitting on the throne, clothed in righteousness. He stripped off his royal robes to enter the womb of a woman, for which the equivalent was the confinement in that womb for 270,000 years. If a day is as 1,000 years to God, that's what it would have felt like to God to wait for 9 months to be born. Incomprehensible. We never have been there. But then, what happened? They disrobed him of his righteousness. They actually gambled for his robe. They did not tear it because it was seamless, which meant it had a continuous source of righteous covering. There was never a beginning, never an end. It was seamless. He was robed in righteousness from his Father. Therefore, they never tore that robe. But they took it off of him and they clothed him in unrighteousness and cursing and in sin. God wanted to restore him, so God ripped off those clothing as seen in the veil when the veil was rent, ripped off those unrighteous rags, and robed him in glory. You see, there's always a process. There's a change. There's a transformation. And every last one of us, some of us, we want to just add new robes. We want to come to church and add new stuff without taking stuff off. And yet, all of you, before you came to church, got a lot of dirt off of you, I hope most of it, before you came here and put your clean clothes on. Well, you take off before you put on. Now, the problem is this. We need to exchange being a victim for being a victor in our mindset. You see, when Satan was before God, he was robed. He was robed, according to Ezekiel and according to Isaiah, with great splendor. His body was filled with tabrets. He was able to, there was musical instruments in his voice. He was robed in just, wow. Jewels, splendor, what any Hollywood star would love for themselves in all the sequence and glory attached to their clothing. And he was there. Now, what happened? He went around the cover because as long as his heart was right, he went around the covering of the wrath of God and the judgment of God and the holiness of God, and he exposed himself in his heart. What's the very next thing that happens to Satan? He falls from heaven and his robe of righteousness is stripped from him. The Bible tells us that they are consumed in fire and their glorious robes burned up all the angels that followed them. Now, what is the primary goal of every demon out there today? Is to re-robe themselves in human bodies. To reclothe themselves in some element of glory. Listen, gang. And the more righteous you are, the more beautiful the covering. Satan is not looking for wicked people to inhabit. He's looking for righteous people to indwell. Because your clothing, your wardrobe, is far more like the light, the original wardrobe that he automatically had, that he's attracted to, yet hates all along. So he's looking as the harlot looks for those that are making their way straight, for those that are walking purely. So we can never be naive to the fact that Satan is looking for our bodies, our lives to robe himself with. He seeks a human covering. Now, friends, let's get a little more practical. Because you see, when somebody comes up to my life and tells me something that's wrong, the first thing I want to say is, not me, I didn't do it. I put my first fig leaf on. Denial. I love what my niece says. She says, I didn't do it, I won't do it again. I love that line. Denial is the first fig leaf you and I put on. I didn't do it. The second fig leaf we put on is rationalization. Well, everybody else did it. Everybody else is doing the same thing. You see, we put those on because we're trying to cover our vulnerability, are irresponsible. We put blame on. Well, they did it. That's a fig leaf, friends. Blame is a fig leaf. Excuses are fig leaves. Fantasizing, wish I could have another place or another time. I wish I wasn't stuck with. They're all fig leaves. Now, friends, this isn't just saints that do this. I know, having worked with prisoners with heinous crimes, with vile exposure, with wicked choices in their life, every prisoner that I've ever worked with, if they believe that their crime is abhorrent, the one that they really committed, they will always relabel their crime to a lesser, more acceptable crime. Even criminals who deliberately, willfully do violent acts, they will always cover themselves with a more acceptable crime. Because a harlot cannot deal with the deeds of her heart, with the beliefs in her heart, so she covers herself with what's despicable, so it has a focal point different than the need of her heart. You see, our hearts are vulnerable, and we can't afford, unless the righteousness of Christ cleanses our hearts. We don't want anybody to know how selfish we can be, so we parley with others with degrees of confession, degrees. We call that bargaining in confession. Criminal after criminal will somehow let out what they did in some form. If there is a violator of another person sexually, they'll label themselves guilty for assault or assault and battery. And many people go out deliberately to get into a form of sin by which others can call them a sinner because they don't have to expose the things that were done to them as a child. That's too painful, too dark. And they will never heal from this disease until they expose that sin, even if it was somebody who violated a child. When we force exposure in the physical world, in the world in which we live, it's called rape, it's called incest, it's called perversion. You uncover the nakedness of another, and you force exposure. When we do it in a relationship call, it's called criticism. It's called communication blockers. It's called dishonoring one another. It's called intimidating. The sign out here says, the bullying stops here. You know what that is? That's forced exposure. Now, we practice it in more subtle ways. But every last one of us, the knee-jerk reaction is to cover ourselves in our words or in our silence, in our abandonment, our withdrawal, in our blame, our criticism, before we realize that I need to be covered first. When we do it in the conscionable level, we imply shame or guilt, or we're opaque, or we tell lies, or we cover the bitterness in our life. Everything that is covered, uncovered, must be covered. We're either a victim. We're either a victim or we're a victor. Here's the deal. I'm going to leave you with this today. But thanks be to God who always causes to triumph in Christ Jesus and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place. He's called us to smell and be covered with the fragrance of Jesus. Almost all fragrances only come forth in the crushing. Myrrh and others, there needs to be a breaking. Otherwise, the perfume would, as soon as you open a perfume bottle, the fragrance escapes and you can never put it back into the bottle. And when you crush a plant, the fragrance comes forth. And when you crush your life, and so if we're going to be led in this area where we are covered or with the aroma of our lives is the thing that is left in the nostrils of those we've been with, then there needs to be a place where self is covered with something other than self-stench and self-defense. Love covers. Love covers. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, this is the apostles. This isn't me. These are guys like Paul and Peter. These are guys that we call saints. Okay? And they say this, therefore laying, I'm trying to get another verse in my mind. I can't get it both of them at the same time. Chapter 4, verse 2. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. In other words, Paul's saying, I can hide this. I can stay clothed on the inside and have a nice exposure to death. As long as I have a layer, I can hide my heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. We're not covering dirt. We're not putting another veil. It's like my cowboy socks. You have no idea what kind of socks a cowboy can wear under a pair of boots, do you? They called saint socks because they can have holes all through them. And only my wife would know that I got holy socks. So when they get a hole in, we throw them away. But that's why they're always called boot socks. Because you can cover shame. You can cover things that other people don't see. All of us have clothes that we put under a coat or whatever, and we're happy to wear them, and they're fine. But Paul's referring that to this, to the undergarments of our heart. Therefore, we've renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness, now listen, or adulterating the word of God. So Paul says something about the fact that when I uncover and I expose sin and shame, the Word of God becomes my covering. I am the representative. I am the clothing of God. I am His robe. When I hide shame in my heart and people look at me as a representative, as a clothing, as a covering of God, and they see that I am blemished, I adulterate God. I expose Him as corrupt, as rotten, as incapable, as weak, as impotent because of the things hidden in my heart in shame. But Paul says, but we commend ourselves and we manifest the truth. We walk in the truth and we commend ourselves to every man's conscience from the inside out. My covering is God and God alone. It's the only righteousness I have. And so when I'm exposed, rather than cover myself, I need to agree with God and take off the filthy robes and allow His righteousness and His righteousness alone to be my covering. That's a pretty vulnerable feeling. It would be much easier to be religious. It would be much easier to be powerful or persuasive or rich or opaque rather than transparent and let my only covering being that of Christ. Friends, if our covering isn't Christ, then there is no demilitarized zone. There's no DMZ here. If you don't put off, you can't put on. And if you put off and don't put on, you're still naked. Now, how do we know that? Well, we know in Ephesians that the evidence that we put off lying is the fact that we're speaking truth each one to his neighbor. That's the proof that we're clothed. The evidence is that we have put off every form of bitterness and we're making no room for the devil on a daily basis. That we have quit stealing and we're learning to see needs. That we've quit hiding from edifying and we've begun to really give. That's the evidence that we're clothed in His righteousness is because we're empowered to do the right thing. Listen, friends, I want to tell it to you straight. If this is death over here and all the things that are diseased and sinful, and this is the absence of death, and over here's the picture of health. Everything up to health is death. Everything up to putting on and adorning ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ is adulterating the Word of God. Now, I don't like those shoes any more than you do, and I don't wear them any better than anybody else in here because they pinch. They're a problem. We are either covered in righteousness or we're covered in unrighteousness. It's like coming to church half-dressed. It's like going shopping with only half your clothes on this way. Hello? If you're not covered, you're uncovered. If the animal's not in the pen, he's out of the pen. You heard the story, South Dakota, over 20,000 head of livestock and more counting when they unbury them. Why? Because a sudden storm came up after a heavy rain. The animals' bodies were already chilled. The temperatures were already lowered from the heavy, soaking rain. And then came a 4-foot snow that piled them on and it killed them because they were exposed. Some of those cattle walked 10 and 20 miles to look for a shelter and they died in the process. Everything that is exposed must be covered. The animal kingdom teaches that, if nothing else. 2 Titus chapter 2, verse 10 says this. Now, it's not quite out of context, but let me just read to this. It's because it really is referring specifically to the servant in this. But in Titus 2:10, this, and there's other scriptures too, but it says to the servant in the last sentence, verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Tonight, I'm going to ask this horse and these horses that I'm working with, as well as the one, to put me on. Put me on. Because tonight, you will choose among those horses as to whether they reflect me and my character and my values, or they adulterate me. You'll immediately see the difference between a horse that has a relationship with me and he reflects my values. That's what it means to cover God. The doctrine of God isn't just putting on words, friends. It's the fact that in my mouth, in my countenance, in my dress, my behavior, I represent. I am his clothing. I'm the first thing people get to see of God's heart. All right, that's scary, isn't it? John said it this way, what we've seen with our eyes and touched with our hands and handled. We smelled him. We touched him. We talked to him. We ate with him. We looked at him. What we handled with our hands, we proclaim to you so that you may have fellowship, because our fellowship with the Father, if you shake my hand, you shake the hand of God. Are you sure that's the right conclusion? It's the only conclusion, friends. Now, why is that so important? Because when we grasp that our first and highest calling is to be more than the covering cherubs, we are the glory and the splendor of Jesus Christ, then it doesn't matter if you have a hangnail. It doesn't matter if you have a marital conflict. It doesn't matter if you're worn out. It doesn't matter if you have doubts. You can't give up your duty. You are called to stand and be the covering of God, to put off whatever it takes to put off and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care. And that's what's going to make a marriage. Not because she's nice to live with. Not because he's always compatible. Because you can't afford to expose your spouse any more than you'd expose God by betraying your spouse. And the things that we experience on a human basis, covering ourselves at the expense of another, is to represent what we do to God when we defend ourselves and justify our sin and pretend that God and nobody else knows. Marriage isn't the issue. Marriage is the illustration of what we all do when there's a tug of war with covers between God and us. And when it comes to justifying our own righteousness, we steal the covers from God and we say, I don't have any sin. You know what that means? If others know you and your sin more than you do, it means that you've left God uncovered. And if you're God's kid, I don't want any of him. We either adorn, because how we behave is our doctrine. Titus says it this way. Though they profess to know God, this is chapter 1, verse 16, by their deeds they deny him, being detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good deed. These people talk God, but if you watch them, their behavior says, it looks like something is very rotten in Denmark. Next verse, chapter 2, verse 1, and there's no chapter divisions in the original manuscripts. Paul says to Titus, teach them to be of sound doctrine. Good. Teach them about salvation, teach them about hell, teach them about judgment, teach them about the Holy Spirit. No, no. The very next verse says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sound in faith, sound in judgment. It starts to talk about the character of a man. Because the character of a man is his doctrine. So many churches have divided because they flapped their lips about a bunch of knowledge about God, none of which knew God. They just knew about Him and they divided asunder, and none of them were measured by their character. Been on ordination council after ordination council. We quiz a man to death over where they can dot all the I's and cross all the T's. Men never leave the ministry because of their doctrine. They leave it because of their character. The family falls apart, their priorities fall apart, they can't handle criticism, etc., etc. You either adorn or you adulterate. Now, what does all that mean? It's very simply put, friends. Pretend you're in a plane. And it suddenly gets off kilter and the oxygen masks come down. Put yours on first. Well, my child, your child's going to die anyhow. Because if you're not alive to keep your child alive, they're going to die anyhow. Put your oxygen mask on first, then put your oxygen mask on your friend, your neighbor, your child. Dress yourself first before you dress everybody else. Undress yourself first before you undress others first. Isn't it interesting that human nature wants to dress ourselves and undress others? That sounds crude, and I don't mean to be crude or out of place, but this is a very graphic illustration because that's exactly what we did to Jesus. We disrobed Him. And we exposed Him with our sin. And God said, nothing doing. My Son is going to be covered with the righteousness of my glory. Now, friends, every last one of I think this is the crux of our Christian faith. This is the hardest thing of all of us to do because all of us are relational people and all people stink. I love the ministry, just people I can't stand. You can understand that, don't you? You love your family, but man, family's tough some days, isn't it? I was so thrilled the other day. I was at a dinner and this older couple I had great respect for in their 70s. And they came by and they said, we're working at communicating in our marriage. And I thought, oh, goodness sakes, if they're working at it, I don't have a chance. And they said, marriage is hard sometimes. It is. It's hard for all of us. You know why? Because self will exist to the day we die. And we don't have to be taught to think about ourselves. But remember, the next time you grab those covers in a disagreement, the next time you feel exposed, and that's what we do to one another, we automatically expose one another. If somebody gets a toy, somebody else doesn't. Okay? We automatically expose it. When you're tempted to grab those covers first, and pull and cover yourself, remember this. Who is paying the price for my self-defense? If you are covered, somebody else is uncovered. Sin always costs. Now, what do? We say, I'm cold. I have a need. I want to handle it by grabbing for myself, but I realize that's not wrong, and I need to take off. I need to admit that I feel uncovered, and I feel exposed, and I feel angry, and I feel defensive, and I want to take it out on you rather than take responsibility. I may need help to deal with me. I can't always deal with me. I may need someone to pray with me or talk it out with or encourage somebody because, you know what, not all of us, even though we're all more than 2 years of old, can dress ourselves, can we? There's days when you're wounded and somebody else has to change your clothing, your bandages. And that's legitimate, friends. But when you are able enough, change yourself first and then cover one another. Since my wife and I began to learn this thing, we have made it our habits to cover one another every day. We'll often stand, hold hands, look at each other and say, I bless you in the name of the Lord, and I cover you with blessing and favor. I cover you with my love. I cover you with my intercession. And when I'm angry, I used to be angry and walk out on some things, and I realized that when I walk out on my wife when I'm angry like that, I leave her uncovered. And though I'll be honest with you, I want to stay mad at my wife. I shouldn't tell you that. You already know too much information about it. When I want to stay mad at my wife, when I want to stay hurting or pity myself, boy, I love pity. Don't you like pity? Self-pity's wonderful, isn't it? Except it doesn't get you anywhere. I mean, when we hurt, we want to crawl into a hole and get a cup of hot chocolate and just feel sorry for ourselves. I mean, that's legitimate, isn't it? It is. For a second or two or a minute or two. We all have that. You have to acknowledge that. But I realize, you know, the luxury of feeling sorry for myself, however long I choose, a minute, 6 minutes, a day, a week, a month, a year, however long I choose to soak in the luxury of self-pity, I leave everything I love and everything I have exposed to the enemy. I'll be honest with you, there's some days I don't want to cover my wife, but I don't want to lose everything in my life. I don't want to be stupid. That vice forces me, like no other, to go back and humble myself. And this is actually the principle of 1 Peter 3, when God says about a God won't hear a man's prayer if he doesn't live with his wife in an understanding way. If you don't cover her and you don't take that responsibility, you're going to lose everything you have, buddy, because it's up for fair grabs. The devil knows he has a right to everything uncovered. A hunter always looks to get the prey out so that they can get exposure. You cannot hunt an animal that doesn't get exposure. So you herd them, you hassle them, you do whatever it can to get them exposure, because they're yours if they get exposed. That's the business we're in. Now, dear friends, I know what it feels like to be selfish. I know what it feels like to grab the covers first. But you know what? What gets me to ultimately humble myself and take up my responsibility is the fact that I can't afford to give the devil an opportunity. In my family, but far more than that, if I am extremely upset with my wife, I can't do it to God. I owe that to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever it takes of a man, I owe it to the Lord Jesus Christ to get up and do what's right. Even if not for her sake or for my dad's sake or for my child's sake, I owe it to Christ. Now, when we arm ourselves with that mentality in our marriages, marriage and a healthy marriage is the byproduct of healthy doctrine and an obedient heart. The marriage is the byproduct. It'll come along. So will the kids when we get this right. Adorn or adulterate. Cover or uncover. Let's pray. It doesn't have to be heroic. It doesn't have to be long. But I want you to take for one moment and begin to evaluate your life. If you are a person who exposes or covers, while you're looking, are there some relationships that you've left naked, uncovered, loose ends? And you need to get it right. Don't look at the person. Don't look at whether they're worthy or not. Look at Jesus Christ. Because if you leave your garment soiled by another person, you cause others to see Jesus with dirty garments. Out of His love for you and your love for Him, would you purpose in your heart to get your garment washed, so that in word, in deed, in meditation, you may cover and be the brilliant radiance, the covering, the Shekinah glory of Jesus Christ on this earth. Father, may you bless this church and this fellowship that they would go brighter and brighter into the full glory, that they would learn how to get up when they stumble, that those who see and look upon this group of people and their families and their persons, wherever they may be, that they may see Christ in his radiance and glory, even in a very fallen world. In Jesus' name, amen.